We're delighted to be with you and have the opportunity of fellowship. We've missed it. We've missed fellowship with you. Delighted to see some people from the Gulf and from India. Good to be with you. We thank the Lord for the many evidences of His care for us. And so again, this morning we come to rejoice in what the Word of God has to say. Let's thank the Lord first. Father, we're grateful to you for your love for us. We have been reminded that we are here because of love and commands. We are here to obey you in the communion, in the Eucharist, in the Lord's Supper. We thank you for our time together and reminding us that we came not only because the Lord Jesus commanded us to come, but because we love him. We thank you that you love us as well. We bless your name that you have ministered to us out of your abundance as we have contemplated today through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be drawn to the cross, the blood-stained cross, the cross of Christ, I see. And we come again to consider our Lord Jesus Christ and contemplate what it is that he has for us to learn this morning. We give you thanks for meeting with us as you said you would do, and bless your word to us as you promised, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, I know what you're thinking, because I'm thinking the same thing. How did you people get so old? And I know you're thinking the same thing. Boy, has he aged in 3 years. Well, by the grace of God, any of us are here. Is that right? I was with the folks at Hiawassa Bible Chapel last Sunday, and 90% of them are from the islands, from the Bahamas and Jamaica and Barbados and those places. And they're excited about belonging to the Lord. They're excited about knowing Jesus Christ. They're excited about hearing the Word of God. And it stirred me up. So I'm still rejoicing in that from last week. So if I get carried away, you'll know I was influenced by folks from the islands. John chapter 14, verse 1. The Upper Room Discourse is a wonderful passage. John 13 through 17 describes the Lord Jesus in what we call the Upper Room Discourse, even though only half of that took place in the upper room. At the end of chapter 14, they left and they went down from the upper room, and they were headed across the Brook Kidron, and chapters 15, 16, and 17 took place on the journey. And so chapter 18 opens with them going across the Brook Kidron. So the Upper Room Discourse is one of the most amazing discourses the Lord Jesus Christ gave. He gave one in what was called the Sermon on the Mount, the Manifesto of the King. He gave another one for the Mysteries of the Kingdom in Matthew chapter 13. He gave another one in the Matthew 24 and 25. And so, but John chapter 13, 14, and 15 is really for us, given to us for basically for the church. It overflows from the Gospels through the book of Acts into the ministry of the epistles. And so I want to read verses 1, 2, and 3, and 10, 11, and 12 from John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled, or in the original it says, stop being troubled, because there are two ways of saying it in the Greek, and we can say it in the English. You tell your children, go out into the yard and don't get dirty. Or you could say, 10 minutes later, go out and play. Stop getting dirty. And so the reference is that they were already troubled in heart. And because they were troubled in heart, the Lord is saying, stop. Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. The word mansion is only used two times in the Bible, in the same chapter. And it's down around verse 21. We will come and make our abode. We will come and make our mansion. Is your body a mansion for Christ? I'm afraid not for most of us. But it is an abode for us. We're preparing a place for him. And I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Verse 10, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. There are eight commands the Lord Jesus Christ gave in the upper room. Seven of them are in the chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. The first one is, of course, the one obeyed today. We came to the Lord's Supper out of obedience and out of love. Glenn reminded us that we are here to obey the command. And so the question we must ask ourselves, if the Lord gave seven more commands in the upper room, we ought to look at them. We ought to see if we are being as obedient about those commands as we're about this do in remembrance of me. And so the matter of obedience that Glenn reminded to us, I said, that's perfect. I want to look at the seven commands that are found here. And I only can take a couple of minutes for each one, but we'll zero in on one. Chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet. You ought to wash one another's feet. That's the first command. Are you uncomfortable with that command? Well, you can laugh or raise your hand and say, yes, I am. When was the last time you were obedient to that command? Would you want a way around it? I said, did you want a way around it? You all want a way around it. Go ahead, speak up. You want a way to be able to do it without doing it. Isn't that right? I've been in places where we've had our feet washed, and I can tell you, to have your feet washed is embarrassing. It is. So I go back to, for those who don't want to do, and I think it's a good thing to do. It humbles us. It helps us identify with each other. It helps us realize that we need to have our feet washed. That is, that we have walked in the world. We don't need to take a bath. We need to have our feet washed because we have walked in the world. And therefore, you take a bath once, but you take feet washing every time you come into a house because you have sandals on. And you are walking through the dust and through the sand. So you want to know how you can do it without doing it? Well, the washing of water by the word. Have you done that? Have you called somebody up and said, the Lord has given me a thought for you. I want to share something with you. He has encouraged my heart by this hymn or by this song. And I think it will encourage you. Praise the Savior, ye who know him, who can tell how much we don't owe him. You said we didn't know him. And that hymn says we owe him. You see what I mean? The washing of water by the word. That's what we're doing right now. You're getting your feet washed by the Holy Spirit as we talk about these things in John chapter 14. All right, so that's number one. Number two is chapter 13, verse 34. Try this one on for size. Verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Period. Comma. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. How would you identify a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? We have a special guest with us. Gordon Engle is with us. Lift up your Bible, Gordon. Oh, my, what a big Bible. He's a disciple. It would take you a trailer in your car to carry that one. What do we say is an evidence that we are a disciple? Washed in the blood. But it's also, we would think, how much you know. Do you know the theological significance of the hypostatic union as it is displayed in the theocratic kingdom from the apocalyptic literature of the New Testament? That must be somebody who's a disciple, a learner. That's not what the Lord says. The Lord says, we know that you are a disciple if you love one another. He had loved them as nobody else had loved them, but he was going away. And he didn't want the world or the disciples to miss out on that kind of love. He wanted them to continue to have that love even though he was gone. And that is true for us. The Lord wants us to share that same kind of love, that even though the Lord Jesus is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, that we are loved by each other. This is the command that is given most often. Love one another. Why is that? That's because there are some of us in the body of Christ that are hard to love. You can say amen if you agree. But you have to love me because I'm your brother. I can tell you, you go to some countries and you think, well, you go there as an American and they say, we hate Americans, but I'm a brother in Christ. And so we need to love one another as I have loved you. These are commands that were given in the upper room at the same time that the one was said, do this in remembrance of me. Are we as concerned about these commands as we are about celebrating the Lord's Supper? You've got to stand in front of the Word of God as a mirror, and you've got to say, I'm guilty, or by the grace of God, I love you. The third one, we read this morning in chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. And in chapter 14 and verse 27, what does it say? Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, and not as the world give I. Let not your heart be troubled. How many of us have heart trouble? And I'm not talking about your ticker. I've got heart trouble too. I mean, it's a miracle that I'm here. But I'm talking about distress, about worry, about being anxious. Be anxious for? You know that verse. Why are we anxious? We go to the same unsaved psychologist for an answer to our angst, don't we? Stop letting your heart be troubled. Rest in the Lord. The whole story about the land of Canaan was a land of rest. Everything was provided. What an amazing blessing it was for Israel to have the land of Canaan. And so it's let not your heart be troubled. And then in verse 10, believe thou, verse 11, believe me. Three or four times it says, believe me. That is a command. But he's talking to believers. He's talking to believers who don't believe. Does we find any place in the Word of God where we have unbelieving believers? Anybody want to volunteer and say, I'm an unbelieving believer? The children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, were believers. What a wonderful exodus it was for them to come out of Israel. They killed the lamb. They put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel. They closed the door. They went in and they ate the meal. You know, I suppose some of those that were eating that lamb said, I wonder if it's going to work. And others said, man, this is a great meal. I'm having lamb for dinner. And this is a wonderful meal. We don't have to worry about anything. I dare say there were some people like that. But they were saved by the blood of the Lamb. And they were saved, and they walked out of Egypt on their way to the land of Canaan. They came to the land of the Canaan. And what did they say? We're not going in. They were unbelieving believers. Unbelieving believers. They believed that God could take them out of Egypt, but then believed that the same God could take them into the land of Canaan. Even though he had promised them the whole thing. You'll have houses you didn't build. You'll have land that you didn't plant. You have the fruit. It was the barley harvest. You'd have the barley harvest, and you didn't plant it, but you can eat it. It's just wonderful. You have got rid of the manna, that light bread, which is so troublesome, and you have the old corn of the land. What a glorious place. We're not going. We're not going, said 10 of the spies. And he influenced all the people. I'm not going. They were unbelieving believers. So are we. The most common phrase in prayer is, Lord, be with us. I mean, tell me, is that not unbelief? That's an exercise in unbelief. Lord, be with us. I was in the Lord's Supper not too long ago, and a man got up and he quoted in that, you know, wonderful tone, there were two or three are gathered together, there I in the midst of them, and Lord, be with us as we worship. I thought, man, what's the matter with this guy? He quotes a verse that says he'll be here, and then he turns around and says, why don't you come? And we have so many. The second most common phrase in prayer is, Lord bless. Lord bless. Lord bless. When they say, Lord bless, I said, He has. He's promised to bless us with every spiritual blessing. It's in our text for the next hour. So if you heard that much, you can go home or something. But it says to us, he has blessed us. Those that be of faith are blessed with who? Faithful Abraham. And it says it over and over and over again. Abraham, I've blessed, God blessed Abraham. And the Lord has blessed us with every. That includes everything. I'm going to tell it to you again in the next hour. And still the most common phrase is, Lord bless Mr. So-and-so as he goes into surgery. Bless Mrs. So-and-so, she goes on a journey. Bless somebody so. Bless. Why don't we have the exercise of faith? Lord, thank you for being with us. Yes? No, two or three of you. Thank you, Lord, that you are with us. We acknowledge your presence. We don't even need to feel it because we walk by faith, not by sight. What an amazing thing. Believe me. Don't be an unbelieving believer. Grow in faith. Extend your faith for areas. Read the Word of God. Give it back to God as a promise. Chapter 15 and verse 4. Chapter 15, the wonderful metaphor. Abide in me. And I in you. Isn't that a wonderful promise? God abides in me. It says that the Father comes to live in me. And the Son comes to live in me. And the Holy Spirit comes to live in me. All three persons of the Trinity in some marvelous and mysterious way are in me. I need to ask the Lord to be with me. He is in me. Thank you, Lord, for going with me on this journey. Thank you, Lord, as I go shopping to make the best buy at the best price. Thank you, Lord, as you've given me words to share the gospel with my neighbor as I count on them. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Abide in me. I don't have time to go there, but abide in me. And then in chapter 16 in verse 24, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask. That's a command. Ask and you'll receive that your joy may be full. Why is it maybe that we're not so filled with joy? Joy is believing truth. If you stand where I stand many, many times, I look out, it looks like a bunch of tombstones. What's the matter with these people? Don't they love the Lord? Aren't they enjoying the Lord and participating in the blessing of their salvation? Some try so hard to be so serious. And you and I have the wonderful blessing of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so forth. And so that if you want your joy to be full, if you want your joy to be full, abide in Him. Ask what you will, because He gives in order that we might fulfill our gift and our ability, so that we might exude the graces of Christ and people will know that we've been with Jesus and learned of Him. There are times when I have had such a serious group, I said, I'm sorry, I can't keep going. I'm going to preach the gospel for the rest of the message because you people obviously need to know Christ. Because they're so slack, so serious. No smile, no evidence of the presence of and glory of Christ. And the last one, of course, is found in chapter 16 and verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, be of good courage, some of you are saying. I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer. Cheer up, things could get worse. So I cheered up, and sure enough, things got worse. That's what the world says. Rather, I have overcome the world. The one living in me has overcome the world. Be of good courage. It's a command. It's based upon what you think. It's based upon the promises that you know in the Scripture. It's based upon faith in what you know, you and I know. I will never, nor. You see, we all know that verse. But we turn right around and say, oh, Lord, be with me today. Just say, thank you, Lord, for being with me. And I go forth in the confidence that His word is true. So smile. It won't crack your lips, especially if you're filled with joy. Shall we give thanks? Father, we're grateful to you that you are with us and that you came as we reminded ourselves at the Lord's Supper, that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He ascended up into glory, and you sent your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, to dwell in us. And every one of us as believers have the full complement of the Spirit, the person of Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And Father, we confess that some of us do our best to show that we don't have Him. By the way we lack a smile, by the way we lack the joy of the Lord, the peace that passes all understanding. We are blessed. We are blessed beyond measure, and we thank you for these commands. And we confess we don't begin to carry them out. But you have come to take up your residence in us by the Holy Spirit, so that we can surrender our being, our body, our soul, our mind, our emotions, our will to you. And they will know that we belong to Jesus. Thank you for speaking to us as you said you would do, through Jesus Christ our Lord.